I want to draw your attention this morning to verses 48 to 53, which are the final part of this man Stephen's message to the Jewish leaders. But since we're coming to the conclusion of his message, I'm going to read the whole thing again, just to remind you of what we've been considering over these last few weeks, and then as well as so we can set this in its context. Verse 1, the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, no, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage I will judge, said God. And after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the 8th day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and delivered him out of all his troubles, and gave him favour and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham brought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?' But he who did his neighbour wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?' Then at this saying Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had 2 sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marvelled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, 'Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt, this Moses whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge is the one God sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it, in turn also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favour before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And it goes on to tell us that they stoned Stephen to death. Okay, so this morning I want to draw your attention to verses 48 to 53, which are, of course, the final part of Stephen's message to these Jewish leaders, the scribes, the elders, the high priest who made up the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, who'd had Stephen arrested and accused him, it tells us at the end of chapter 6, of speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against the law, against God and against the holy place. And what they mean by the holy place is the Jerusalem temple, the temple that stood in Jerusalem at that time. And so we've spent several weeks considering not only the accusations that were brought against Stephen, but also his response to those accusations, because he's given an opportunity in verse 1 there to speak for himself, to answer these accusations that are brought. And what we've seen is that here, Stephen's not so much defending himself. In fact, he isn't defending himself at all. What he does is, in his message, he brings a defense of the faith. He defends the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, you see, it's for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that Stephen has been arrested. It's because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, if he just kept quiet about it, if he just kept his faith to himself and not said anything and not shown by his life and his godly behaviour that he was a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, he wouldn't have been persecuted at all. They would have left him alone. It's for preaching the gospel, and it's for living godly in Christ, that one is persecuted. That's why. You remember what the Lord Jesus said, John chapter 15. This is what Jesus said to his disciples, and it always applies. It applies to us today, the disciples of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. That's what Jesus said. If you're one of mine, and if you live like one of mine, and you speak the things concerning me, you are going to be persecuted. And as a matter of fact, Jesus said, Luke chapter 6, verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. What do you mean by that? I mean, we want to be spoken well of, don't we? I mean, who doesn't want to be liked? But Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Why? Because there's a strong possibility, if the world loves you, what it means is you're actually keeping quiet about the fact that you're one of mine. If you're behaving like one of them, they're going to love you. Woe to you when they all speak well of you. Because actually, if you speak up for Christ, if you share the real gospel, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. The Apostle Paul said that. Those who say they are Christian, but talk and act as the world does, they don't get persecuted. It's those who desire to live godly in Christ who are persecuted. Those who are involved in ecumenical compromise or interfaith initiatives, they don't get persecuted. Neither do those whose Christianity, so-called, merely consists in social action and good deeds and nothing more. I emphasise nothing more than that. They actually get the world's applause. The world speaks well of them because they're doing what the world wants them to do. No, it's those who desire to live godly in Christ and whose faith compels them to share the gospel with others. They receive persecution, and they might have slanderous accusations brought against them, like Stephen did here. You're a blasphemer. How that hurts a child of God to be told that he's blaspheming the God he loves. Slanderous. The Apostle Paul got the same thing. They may be mistreated or deprived of the liberty. They might be imprisoned, put on trial, murdered even. All that happened to Stephen and happened to many of the other believers that we read of in the New Testament. And so here in court, Stephen is given an opportunity to speak for himself and to answer these accusations. And this is what we've been looking at for these last few weeks. But we come this morning to this final part of Stephen's message, the conclusion of it, the climax, if you like, of this message that he's been preaching effectively to these Jews, these Jewish leaders, these Jewish religious authorities who he's addressing. This message comes now to a conclusion, and what he's going to do, he's going to apply the things that he's been saying to them and to these circumstances that he finds himself in. And after all, you see, that is the whole point, isn't it? Whenever we come to read God's word, or to hear it taught, to hear it preached, if we're preaching God's word, or teaching God's word, or hearing God's word, what we must do is see and understand and respond to the application. If there's no application to it, then it's pointless to some extent. We have to understand what the Word of God is saying to us personally, what God is saying to me. Biblical knowledge of what the Bible says and teaches, is fine as far as it goes. But unless we understand how it applies to us, and unless we obey it, then it will prove to be non-effective in our life. And after all, that was the problem with many of these Jews who Stephen was speaking to here. They had knowledge of the scriptures. I mean, I don't know everybody here that well, but my guess is they knew the Bibles, their Old Testament, off by heart, probably better than you do. They were taught from childhood to recite it off by heart. They knew these scriptures well enough. They could, if you put them in a Bible quiz, Scripture Union Bible quiz or something, they'd probably win. Because they knew what the Bible said, at least the Old Testament. They had good knowledge of the Scriptures. But their knowledge wasn't attended by faith. And they missed the grace of God. And they either could not see how, or else they flatly refused to obey it. That was the problem. But now the Holy Spirit, speaking through Stephen here, is going to apply this word to them, and he's going to do it forcefully, and they are going to have to respond to it one way or the other, and they do.